I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. This morning we will look at Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, we will consider verses 1 through 16 or 1 through 13 today. So we will begin the reading in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, before we hear God's word, please join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, your word are pure words like silver that is refined in the fire seven times. We pray, Father, that as your word is read, that you would purify our hearts, that by the work of your Spirit in our lives, Lord, we pray that you would clear away the dross of sin. Help us to lay aside all that weighs us down so that we might more firmly grab hold of Christ and his mercy. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is God's word. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain, that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. In this chapter, we begin to see somewhat of why it was that the walls of Jerusalem had been neglected for so long. When the people of God begin to neglect spiritual matters in any generation, God's house, when we begin to neglect spiritual matters, his house, his word, his will, justice, mercy, faithfulness, then inevitably we begin to become self-focused, even selfish, if we disregard those things. We begin to only live for what is beneficial for us, and we begin to forget the needs of others. We lose sight of others around us. This is what was happening in Judah at this time. Verse 7, Nehemiah says this, Brothers were exacting interest from brothers and even selling their brothers into slavery. Now, as followers of Christ, we will suffer. As Christians, you will suffer in this age. We will suffer in Christ. We suffer as Christ suffered. And often we suffer as a result of what is taking place outside of us, outside of our own control. Part of what was going on here in Nehemiah's day was that they were being persecuted from the outside. They were suffering as a result of threats and persecution coming from outside of them. And what this does for the body, though, is that it, or what it should do, what suffering should do, is that it should make us grow. It should mature us in our faith. Or as James said, suffering or testing of faith produces steadfastness. And so God is at work in his people through suffering. He's causing them to trust in him all the more. He's making them more and more into his image. That's what he was doing with the Israelites here. That's what he does with us when we suffer, and we will. And so this is what happens through suffering. But suffering, external pressure, like we see here, will also inevitably expose injustice. It will expose injustice within the community. As the Jews now were properly refocusing their attention and their energy to repairing the wall, to building up the gates once again, as they were doing this, the strain increased. And as the strain increased, as they were required to do more and more in order to get the wall finished, the injustices that were going on there among the certain members of the community, they would be felt all the more. So the people of God are suffering, but they were already suffering in a different way, and wrongly, we might add, because of the injustices that were taking place among the people of God. And so injustices begin to come to light as a result of the strain that suffering puts on God's people. The other thing that we see here is that now that Nehemiah was among them, leading them, and because Nehemiah was compassionate, because he was strong, the cries of the people against injustice would be heard, and something would actually be done about it. That's also a difference that we see here. With the strong leadership that Nehemiah and the others who are around him provided, the people of God began to recognize that perhaps something can actually be done about what is taking place within the community. And that is exactly what we see here. In chapter 4, we see this progression. The previous chapter, the people of God labored at the work. This is chapter 4, verse 21. The people of God labored at the work from the break of dawn until the stars came out. Nehemiah, we also saw at the end of that chapter, and the other men, they kept their clothes on. They had their weapons ready the whole time. Why were they doing this? Because there was constant threat of physical attack coming from the other nations around them. And as this threat increased, and as the pressure on the community increased, the injustice and the sin within the body was brought to light. And so they're made to suffer, and as they suffer, here we see all of these problems that were resident in the community come out into the open. And so chapter 4, you have pressure from the outside. Chapter 5, you have a great cry from within. Verse 1, there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their brothers. Now, husbands and wives are mentioned here because it was their children that we see here who were suffering as a result of the negligence and the sin that was taking place within the community. So the parents were crying out to the leaders in the community, our children, our families are suffering as a result of what's taking place here. And so every member of these families, we see here, was wrongly suffering, wrongly going through difficult times as a result of negligence and selfishness on the part of their own Jewish brothers. This is trouble that is happening among the people of God because of themselves. It's happening from within. Jewish husbands, wives, sons, and daughters, they needed food and they needed simply to stay alive. They were called to do this work, to work on the wall, but they also had to stay alive. Now, these families were obviously the families who were among this community who were poorer than the others. These are the poorest families among the people of God. There was a report of a famine in the land, and these families who were contributing to the renovation project, which everybody was involved, all members of the community were involved in this renovation project, including these poor families. Well, they still had lands to work. They still had lands to work at home in order to get grain. They still had to live out their lives. They had to provide for themselves in order to have the resources and the necessary food and shelter and everything else that you need for life so that they could continue this project on the wall. Now, these families who were crying out, they mention homes, lands, and vineyards, which is gives us an idea of the kinds of work that they had to do still, even while they worked on the wall. These are the basic necessities of life, and they were scarce for these families. They were being oppressed. This is the same kind of cry. There was an outcry from the people. This is the same kind of cry that went up from the people of God many years before this when they were being oppressed by the Egyptians. The Israelites were being oppressed by a foreign nation, a pagan nation, a godless nation was oppressing them, taking advantage of them, and they cried out to God for mercy, and of course he answered those cries. Now the incredibly sad thing here, though, is that the poor families crying out because of oppression were being oppressed by their own brothers, by others in the community. The wealthier families in the community were oppressing the poorer ones. These wealthier families were lending money to their brothers, but they were charging interest. They were making a profit off the pitiable condition that their brothers and sisters were in. Now, charging interest on loans, this was something that was strictly forbidden in God's law. God forbade the Israelites to exact interest off loans to their brothers. Loans weren't necessarily a bad thing. You could lend to your brother who was in need, but you were not to charge interest on him or her. You were not to make a profit off their condition. And that condition was that they needed money. They needed help. They were in a condition where they needed to borrow money from one of their brothers. The Israelites were instead to lend so that they might truly help their brothers get out of the position that they were in, but also so that they wouldn't have to stay in debt forever. That was the point, to help them, to get them back up on their feet. High interest loans don't do that, or any interest on a loan, they contend against that goal. It keeps the person in debt, and that is what high interest lenders, creditors, want. They want the people who borrow from them in their grip so that they are always making money off of these people and as many people as they can. Interest on loans, and especially high interest on loans, makes it nearly impossible to get out of debt. But that's what the creditors want. We see this in this way, then, we also see that this kind of financial oppression is a form of slavery. People who have to lend money and to creditors who charge high interest, they are virtually enslaved to them for the rest of their lives because they can never pay it off. Those are in the worst cases. It was not to be that way in Israel. It was not to be that way among the people of God. Yes, there would be poor families. Yes, they would need help at times. And yes, there were wealthier families who could help them out. But you were not to use that as a way to oppress them, to take advantage of their situation. If a family, it was a form of slavery in the ancient Near East to have this financial burden placed upon a family. Now, one in the ancient Near East, one could pay off debt by having the children work as slaves for the creditor. And this work to pay off debt was not entirely forbidden in the Old Testament. Families worked together to pay off debt. That wasn't necessarily a problem or forbidden. But if a family did have children helping them to pay off debt, God made it very clear in his law that the slaves were to be treated with sincere love, graciousness, care, and compassion. They were to be well taken care of. They were to show them honor. Also, there was a limit in God's law onto how long a slave would remain a slave. No matter how much debt remained, a person could only be a slave for 6 years. In the seventh year, he was to be released, and the debt essentially forgiven. Then you also have in God's law, at the end of 50 years, was the year of Jubilee, all debts were forgiven, all slaves released, all land was returned in a year of Jubilee to show on many levels the graciousness of God and to show that God's people were not to be enslaved to anything anymore. That was the point of those laws. And so the idea within the community of God's people was that they would learn to be mutually dependent upon one another. They would learn that there are some who are in need, and where do you go to meet those needs? Well, typically, ideally, within the body. Others have more to help those who have less. And so in that way, we depend upon one another. But also that we would not take advantage of one another. That is what the Israelites were to learn. And so freedom in love was what was behind these Old Testament laws. Freedom in love. Self-sacrificial love towards your brothers and sisters. Not oppression. Not taking this as an opportunity to take advantage of people who are in a weak condition. Not for profit. That was not how you are to operate. That was the message that the Israelites were to get across or to receive from God and his word. That's what the Gentiles were doing. That's what godless nations do. They feed on each other. They were feeding on the Israelites for many, many years. And the reason they do that is because they're only concerned about their own welfare. You are not to be like them, God said. There's a mention of a king's tax in verse 4 here. This was the tax of Artaxerxes, just like how we have to pay taxes today. But these poor Jewish families, in order to keep up with paying taxes, they had to borrow money from their brothers. But the attitude among those who were lending money was not any different from the oppressive pagan nations. They were no different than them. Verse 7, he says, you are exacting interest. You are lending and exacting interest just like the pagan nations. And so these poor families essentially became the property of their wealthier brothers and sisters. Verse 5, now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. We belong to them. We're enslaved to them. We're indebted to them. Our whole families belong to these wealthier families. And there's nothing we can do because we have already mortgaged our fields and our vineyards. We have no recourse. This was the cry that was coming out to the leaders of God's people. Now, these poverty-stricken families who were helping, these were families who were helping with the work on the wall. They were in a destitute situation, partly because of the selfishness and greed of their own brothers. This is part of why they were crying out. They're helping on the wall in the fight next to them, and yet they have to cry out because of the character issues, the sin issues among their own brothers and sisters. Now, naturally, Nehemiah finds out about this, and he is enraged. He says, I was very angry. Now, that some of God's own redeemed people would turn profit off the suffering and vulnerability of the poor in Judah made him very angry. This was not how it was supposed to be. Now, it's one thing to be angry about injustice and community. We see a lot of this, people expressing their anger about some injustice in social media or whatever venue they choose to do. It's one thing to be angry about injustice in the community. It's quite another to be angry and actually do something about it. And that's what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah does something very courageous here. He confronts the nobles and the officials about their wrongdoing. And then later he brings in the priests. And not only this, he holds a great assembly. He publicly brings charges against these leaders in the community. Now, mind you, these leaders that he's confronting about this sin, they are also involved in the work. Nehemiah needs them. They are also breaking their backs to get this wall rebuilt. And so you can see the courage here. Nehemiah is having to look at these people that he needs for this work to succeed. And yet he's courageous enough, and he loves his God enough, and he's in fear of his God enough that he knows he must do this. He must answer the cries of these poorer families in the communities. And so that's what he does. He confronts these leaders, verse 9, the thing that you are doing is not good. And then he said, let us abandon this practice of exacting interest and return to your brothers everything that you have taken, their fields, vineyards, olive orchards, their houses, the money that you earned off of them, return all of it. Now, thankfully, these individuals that received this rebuke from their leader that were confronted by Nehemiah, thankfully, these individuals responded favorably. They responded with repentance and reconciliation. They did exactly what their leader asked them to do, which is a wonderful thing. And if you think about it, quite rare. It is quite rare for even the people of God to respond like this to being confronted about their sin. But that's what they did. They gave everything back, and they promised not to do it again. They were reconciled with their brothers and sisters. They returned what they had taken. Now, beloved, this is what a renovation project in the body of Christ looks like. He leads us in our battle against enemies from outside of us, Satan, temptations of the world, persecution. He's there. He's fighting for us. Our God will fight for us. That's what Nehemiah said. And he was. He was fighting for them. And he does for us today. He fights against us, against the powers of darkness. He fights for us against the powers of darkness in the heavenly places, against the persecution of the world. But he also does renovating work inside of us. He exposes, that is Jesus, he exposes injustice in our own hearts and in our lives. He brings it to light, especially through suffering or difficult times. And as he does so, he calls us to repentance. He calls us to change, to respond favorably to what he's doing in you, inside of us, as he brings those injustices to light. Our part in this interchange is to respond favorably, like the Israelites do here. Respond favorably to the leading of Jesus when he does this. How does Jesus do this? Well, he does this by God's word. He exposes sin in our lives by his word. The standards that Nehemiah held before his brothers, they came directly from Moses, God speaking through Moses in Deuteronomy, Leviticus. You can study that on your own, but these are the laws that he's holding forth between his brothers. You can't exact interest. God already told you that. He's holding God's word up to them, holding them accountable, even the leaders. Now, how wonderful it is to see, and that's what God does with us. We hear his word, it's proclaimed, we read his word, and he exposes injustice in your life. He exposes sin in our lives, and we are to respond to where he's leading us. Now, how wonderful it is to see these people as they're confronted by Nehemiah, how wonderful it is to see them not harden themselves. They didn't get their back up against Nehemiah. They didn't bury their feet in the ground and say, no, we are not going to budge. We will not give up what we have taken. They respond. That must have been difficult. They had to give up some money. They had to give up resources that they were planning to keep. They respond favorably. How wonderful it is to see that they would not harden themselves. They recognize that they are wrong. Now, a couple of things to say about this, that they actually repented. And that's what we're called to do, to actually change over the course of time, to actually respond with different behavior if Jesus calls us out on something. That's what we're called to do, respond with actual repentance. Now, a couple of things to say about this. Nehemiah, he calls an assembly here. This is a public gathering of God's people where the word of God is applied The leader, Nehemiah, he is present, and discipline against sin in the body is administered. They were essentially being disciplined here. Now, this is not unlike what happens every week in our worship services, today included. The assembly is called, a public assembly, public gathering of God's people. The word of God is applied, and our leader is present, Jesus Christ. He's here. He's present with us, and we are being disciplined by his word. He's teaching us what a godly life looks like, and we are to respond favorably. It happens every week. We are disciplined by Christ every week through his word. Injustice is exposed, and we are expected to repent. And sometimes in the church, if necessary, if the sin is serious enough or if it's public enough in nature, as it was here in Nehemiah's day, then the leaders of the church are called to apply the principles that you see in Matthew 18. Tell the whole church, Jesus says. But the reason that we do that, or the reason that should be done, if necessary, is that the offenders would repent, that they would be restored, that they would be reconciled to their brothers and sisters. It's not for vengeance. It's not out of a lust for power. It's that we might see reconciliation in the body. That's exactly what Nehemiah does here. He wants to see more unity. These leaders are doing something wrong. He confronts them publicly, and they respond. And at the end of this process is unity. It's a stronger bond between the people of God. And that's the whole point of church discipline, if formal church discipline, if that ever has to happen. But this discipline, if necessary, and discipline in the church, it's a mark of a true church. If a church is not doing this, if there is not discipline in some form, formal discipline, then that's not a good thing. That's what Nehemiah said. This thing you are doing is not good, taking advantage of your brothers and sisters. And so church discipline, it's the mark, it's evidence that we're actually doing what we're called to do. It's more often than not, it's rare that formal church discipline has to be administered. But understand that we're disciplined every week. We're disciplined every week by the word of God. Jesus is here teaching you, disciplining you, showing each one of us where we have fallen short. Now, if this isn't happening in a church, then it's run more like a business where profit is king. And that's what the people of God were doing here. Profit was the leader for some of these families. They wanted to make a profit even off their brothers. That's not what Nehemiah was about, though. He wasn't here for a profit. And actually, we'll see how much he gave from his own treasury next time, Lord willing. But Nehemiah, when he heard about this, he wasn't about to let this happen in God's community in his day. He was not going to ignore it. And so first thing I'd like to point out here is that discipline is a good thing, and the goal is reconciliation. It's to be restored, to restore the offender. Secondly, Nehemiah, in this assembly, it's a gathered assembly, he gives a visible sign. He gives a visible sign here to help all those who were there to understand more deeply the seriousness of what was taking place and what they were talking about. We are told here that Nehemiah shook the fold of his garment, and he said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and his labor who does not keep his promise." And so the message that he was getting across here was, he was essentially saying this: just like the fold is shaken out and disappears from the garment, Nehemiah said, if you break your promise and once again take advantage of your brothers and sisters, God will cut you off from fellowship in the community. He will shake you out, just like this fold. Now, why did he do that? Did he do that to scare them? Did he do that as a form of his own kind of oppression over the people, over their minds? No, not at all. He wanted to get across the seriousness of what they were doing. The seriousness of their sin. This was a very serious sin. Families are crying out to the leaders of God's community because they are being oppressed by their own family members. And so Nehemiah, by this visible sign, wanted to communicate to the leaders and everyone there, we need to take this seriously. If you fall into this again, you run the risk of being cut off from the community of God's people. And that's what sin does. And that's why he gave this sign. Sin divides. They were divided here on some level, on a significant level. Sin divides us. It threatens the peace and the purity and the unity of the church. And so Nehemiah wanted to get this across. It causes division. Now, this sign that Nehemiah gives, it's not unlike the signs that we have in our services. We have the Lord's Supper and baptism. These are visual, physical signs. Nehemiah, you could watch Nehemiah physically shake out the fold in his garment. Baptism, we saw three recently. The Lord's Supper, we can see and taste with our senses. These are physical symbols and seals that God uses in the church to help us understand the seriousness of the gospel, the seriousness of what we've been called to do, and the seriousness of what Christ has done so that we might do that. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are visible signs that God gives to us to help us understand that. And similarly, if we break our promises, we threaten the peace and the purity and the unity in our own families and the church. And so sin is serious. Some sins are more serious than others, but sin is serious. And that is what our visible signs that we've been given communicate. But behind all of these elements and behind all the elements that we participate in the new covenant is what? Well, it's the self-offering of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus on the cross is what is held forth in those symbols, that Christ died for you. That is what it costs to save you. That is how much it costs the Father to redeem you. That is what is held forth. That is what we are reminded of. And his grace, and that you are not cut off. You are welcomed. You are adopted. You are sons and daughters to the God of heaven. And therefore, behave like that. That's what the signs are for. To show you the mercy that you've been shown in adoption and saving you. But also to show that you've been called to live a different life. To live in a different way than the nations surrounding you live. And that's what Christ calls us to do. And he uses these symbols to do so. We see something of this self-offering in Nehemiah. Verse 10, he says, I and my brothers and my servants, we are lending the poor money and grain, of course, without exacting interest. And we will look at more of what of Nehemiah's generosity later. He was already paying out of his own pocket, out of his treasury, to help this project succeed and help the families around him. But here we see that Nehemiah, before he found out about this selfish behavior in the community, he was already giving up part of himself to help the poor. And that is what proper church discipline, what is what the proper behavior in the church, proper activities in the church should look like. It is addressing sins in the body in love. In love. That is how we address this. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. He confronted these men in love. He loved them. He loved his Lord, and he wanted to see the body mature, to do away with these things that were dividing the body. And so that is what it should look like. We will never do it perfectly in this life, but that is what we are after, that we address sins in the body in love, speak the truth in love, always keeping in mind that all of us owed a debt to God because of our sins. All of us owed a debt that we could not pay to God because of our sins, and Jesus paid it. He freed you from that debt. And that's what some of the laws depict in the Old Testament. When they were freed from financial debt, it shows us that God, through his mercy, through the sacrifices, frees you from slavery to sin, from debt to sin. And that was each one of us. And so, yes, as in our families, we discipline our children in our families. There's church discipline. There's discipline in the church, but it's always done in love, recognizing that we are all saved by free grace. And so we are all free. We should not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. And that is what was happening here in Nehemiah's time. Well, thankfully, all praise to God, thankfully they responded with repentance. And that's what they do. Verse 13, it ends with praise to God. They praised the Lord. God was at work. God was at work here. They praised him. What a wonderful thing to see for the people of God to experience right before their eyes, to see reconciliation like this and to have it end with praising God. That's what we should be after. Restoration and repentance. That was the fruit that came out of Nehemiah's courageous work here. May we, as God's people as well, may we see the same fruit when Jesus confronts us. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends.